Good afternoon, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To submit to someone means we put ourselves under the obedience of another person, which means it runs counter to the sin which is known as the pride of life in us. And with our Western education, where the individual, you realize that submission has always been to us, even as believers, very conditional. And these conditions are usually based upon what we think and what we feel to be worthy of our submission, and then we submit. And most of the time it is when we benefit or gain something out of it. And so in school we submit to our teachers because we do not want to be punished and because we think that we can get something out of it. We go to work, we submit to our bosses because we don't want to be fired. And perhaps if I submit and please him well enough, we might even be rewarded with a bonus or a promotion. And so there is a hidden agenda behind our submission. And more often than not, if there is no punishment, if there is no benefit, we will pick and choose what is convenient before we learn to submit. I remember the time when we were in national service, we have a sergeant major, a company sergeant major that was very, very fierce. People were afraid of him. We will hear him before we see him, because he will walk with that measuring stick that is very commonly used in marching. And then we will hear the click, click as he approaches. And so whenever we hear him approaching, we will all behave ourselves. Even though when he is absent, we will laze around and we will not be doing our duties. And then the moment we hear him coming, suddenly everyone begins to have this appearance of busyness. And the moment he disappears, when we hear the click, click, click disappear into the distance, back to square one. We sit around, we waste our time, and we can't wait to finish the day that we can go back to our barracks and relax again. Submission is not natural. Submission is not natural even for believers. Now, the Bible tells us in the previous few verses that we are to be strangers and pilgrims on this earth as we witness for Christ. Strangers are people who are foreign to the culture that they have just stepped into. And so they are strangers to everything that around them, the food, the culture, the climate, the way people speak, the way people live, the way people enter their home. Everything is strange because it is the first time. And then when you stay long enough, say a year or two, or even maybe 6 months, you become very familiar with the culture, with the climate. You buy the right kind of clothing for the right kind of climate. If you're living in the northern part of the world or the southern part of the world, where you have four seasons. In the tropics, of course, you only have one season, and that is 30 and summer, hot. But in different countries, you have different culture, you have different wardrobe, different food, different taste, different languages, different in everything. And so after 6 months or more, you become very familiar. And so you become a pilgrim. A pilgrim is a familiar stranger. But same, no difference. You are never to make yourself a permanent resident and definitely not a citizen on earth. That is found in the earlier few verses before we come to verse 13. Teaching us how to be a stranger and a pilgrim. And so the Lord says, in very practical terms, not something that is subjective for us to decide, well, I want to be a stranger and a pilgrim in my home, in my workplace, in my school, in this manner. God did not leave it to us. God never, never gave man that option. Not in the Old Testament times, and also not in the New Testament times. Because how you and I live is not only to reflect the love of God. It is to reflect the love of God in Christ. That's what we are to reflect. That means how we conduct ourselves as strangers and pilgrims will reflect the image of God's only begotten Son. The only name under heaven and on this earth that can save a sinner out of hell. And that is why God never, never at any time left it to man, no matter how godly and how much he has been used by God, to sit down with God and bargain as to what ought to be the conduct and behavior of strangers and pilgrims on earth. In the case of the nation of Israel, I'm sure if you study the first five books, you realize that God prescribed everything for the nation before they entered in the book of Joshua. How they dress, how they eat, how they live, how they spend the week, how they spend their holy days, how they spend everything. God had prescribed it, never left any room, not even for a man like Moses, whom God used tremendously, and not even for a man like Joshua, who succeeded Moses. God prescribed everything. And in the New Testament, the church has replaced the nation of Israel because of Israel's rejection of Christ. And therefore, do you think God has given us the room and the liberty to behave as strangers and pilgrims? Thankfully, no. And God has prescribed for us as well how we ought to conduct ourselves, even though we may come from very many varied cultures and nationalities and languages. Because that's what the Gentiles are. From all quarters of the earth outside of Israel, God will save us and God will call us His people. And now God tells us, you are strangers and pilgrims just like the people of God in the Old Testament time. And just as the people of God in the Old Testament time, I will prescribe for you in practical terms. Not in something that is high up there, that is philosophical, that is purely theoretical. In very practical terms, how you and I ought to conduct ourselves as strangers and pilgrims. And so this afternoon we're going to focus on the submission to God's will as the first aspect. Of course, from verse 18 onwards, he will deal with different relationships such as servants and masters and so on. Continuation of how to be strangers and pilgrims in practical terms. And so we are taught to submit ourselves, to put ourselves under obedience. How to do that? Well, the basis is this. You must understand the basis first. Because if you can't understand and grasp the basis, it is very difficult for us to submit the way that is pleasing to God, in a manner that is befitting our conduct as strangers and pilgrims on behalf of Christ. Because that's exactly who we are. We are to be the hands, the feet, the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the basis for submission you find in verse 13 and verse 14. Now, if you cannot accept the basis, please understand that your submission will be conditional, and that condition will be based upon your determination. You will become the master. You have to tell God, God, this is how I'm going to be a stranger and a pilgrim on earth to witness for Christ. Take it or leave it. I hope you will not say that to the Lord. I hope you will accept the basis that the Lord has taught us. He did not give us any liberty to pick and choose. He has prescribed for us the basis. And I hope you will accept it, and which in turn, after you have accepted the basis, it will help you teach us how to be a stranger and a pilgrim that will truly bless sinners and point them to the Savior. Remember, they are dying in sin. And if they die in sin without believing in Christ while they are on earth, they will spend eternity in hell. And therefore, they now depend upon you. And if you are the only believer at home, the whole family depends upon you. If you are the only believer in your school and your workplace, everyone in your class, everyone in your workplace depend upon you to point them to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Bible. And so the Lord says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Now, this is not most ordinance. Every ordinance, and the word ordinance means whatever man has prescribed, whatever they have instituted. So in school, what has your school instituted? Every school will have their own guidelines. Every school will have their own way of behavior and conduct for the children. If you come to school late, this is the penalty. Different schools will have different penalties. If you do not pass up your assignments, different schools will have different penalties. If you are lazy, you do not do your work at all, Different school will have different penalty.
If you're a bully,
so you have institutions, God says, every, not most, not some, every. Now this is non-negotiable. God says, put yourself under. Don't put others, put yourself. This is your obedience before God, your submission to every ordinance. At home is the same. If your parents are non-Christians, they're not going to give you Christian advice and their conduct will not be Christian in nature. And they should not be expected to give Christian advice or behave as a Christian because they never say they're Christian. But because they are your parents and you live in their home, you submit to mom and dad. No matter how you might find that it is unreasonable, no matter how you may think that in your friend's home, their parents are more reasonable, their parents are more relaxing in their behavior, in their conduct, in dealing with their own children, you don't compare. They are not your parents, they are the parents of your classmates. You have your own parents. And therefore, you are to put yourself under obedience to them in all that they have set up in your home as their rule and their guidelines. That's what it means. Non-negotiable. And the basis for the Lord's sake. What does that mean? Well, it means exactly that, for the Lord's sake. Do it as if you are doing on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Do it for the Lord's sake. Now remember, this is not for unbelievers. This is not for people who pretend to be Christians. This is for truly born-again believers, whereby Jesus promises, my sheep hears my voice. And this is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ to his sheep. I want you to submit to all of them, whether at home, at work, in school, and whether you are in a foreign country, whatever it is, you submit yourselves to them for the Lord's sake. That means do it for the sake of Christ. Not for your parents' sake, especially if they are unreasonable. Not for the sake of your teachers, even if they are unfair and unjust, they pick on you. For the Lord's sake, you do it. But they pick on me. Never mind, let them pick on you. But I get punished. Well, let them punish you. For the Lord's sake, you do it cheerfully. You receive it and accept it and submit yourself to it. But the rest of the other classmates, they did the same thing, they commit the same transgression, and nothing happens to them. I get bullied. So, never mind. You accept it for the Lord's sake. Are you prepared? You work hard in your company, and your colleague is not even 50% as hardworking as you are, and he gets more money in terms of bonus, in terms of promotion, because he knows how to butter up your boss. You don't. You just simply do your work. And you are much, much more efficient and even much more capable. And yet, you are bypassed for promotion. And you do not get as much bonus or perhaps even same. It's all right. If they or your colleagues rally around you and ask you to please put your name also on this circular that we want to write a letter of complaint, you say no. I'm not going to join any one of you. It's fine with me. I'm not going to participate in any of this strike. I'm not going to participate in signing and putting my name together and complain to the boss. Why? Because my God has told me to put myself under obedience to every ordinance of man, whoever the man is, and I'm supposed to do it for the sake of my Christ. My Lord and my Savior. And now I'm doing it. And because you're doing it for Christ, you always do so cheerfully, right? He's my Lord. He saved me. He died on the cross for me. He rose from the dead for my justification so that I can stand before God, no longer as an enemy, but as a child of God. And I'm thankful for that wonderful salvation, and therefore I will do anything and everything for my Lord's sake. Cheerfully, happily, with true, genuine, sincere rejoicing within my soul. And that's why I cannot sign. on that piece of paper. But you are being treated like a doormat. It's all right. I'm doing it for the Lord's sake. That's what it means by putting myself under submission. What if it is something that is criminal and unethical and immoral? Of course, that you do not do, but you still speak up. If they ask you to tell lies, you don't, of course. But then you will have to face the consequence of what you are not going to do because it is criminal. It is anti-biblical. They ask you to curse Christ, of course you will not. But then you will face the consequence. And so you face the consequence for the Lord's sake. If they're going to sack you, I will accept your sacking. For the Lord's sake. You go back home, you rejoice. You don't take it on your wife, you don't take it on your children. You rejoice. You do it for the Lord's sake. You stand up. And if I have to lose my job and suffer for the Lord because of it, for the Lord's sake, you do it. That's what it means, for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme. Now remember, this was during the time of the Roman Empire. And if you think that our world is very unjust, if you think that our world have leaders that are very crooked, all you need to do is to read some of these extra biblical material that will describe for us the many Caesars that ruled throughout the Roman Empire. And remember, kings have no one above them. Kings are leaders with total, absolute power. Not the presidents and the prime ministers we have today, where they have the cabinet, or they have some other bodies that will regulate their conduct and their behavior, and they can challenge the decisions made by our prime minister and president. I mean, you have the most powerful man in the world, that is the President of America. He signs certain executive direction, and you can have a judge that can stop him. How it works, I have no idea, but apparently judges in America can cancel out and neutralize and reverse the executive order of a president. Why, I do not know. How it's done, I do not know. But it's done. They just reject what the president says, they just ignore him, and they just simply continue to do what the judge says. In the realm of kings, no such thing. The king can say, I want you to give me your wife. You give. I want to put you in the prison. You go to prison. I want you to give me what you own. You give what you own. He doesn't have to explain to you anything. He doesn't have to ask you. He can demand from you. It was that kind of environment that this passage on submission to man in every ordinance, in everything that they have prescribed, they have instituted, you do it for the Lord's sake. Remember, as long as it's not criminal, unethical, unbiblical. Bear in mind, you don't do, you face consequences, and it could cost you your life, your freedom. But you do it for the Lord's sake anyway, cheerfully, happily, without murmuring, without complaining. Or unto governors, sent by the king, as unto them that are sent by him. The him there, of course, is the king. For the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. So no matter how bad the king is, the king will pass laws. Sure, some of the laws may be biased toward himself. Of course, he is above the law and biased toward his own citizens. But because you are not a citizen of Rome, you do not have the privileges of citizens of Rome. One of the privileges was Romans are never permitted to be crucified. Romans are never to be punished without first given his day in court. Roman soldiers have privileges and rights whereby they can demand from anyone who is not a Roman citizen to do them a favor within the distance of 1 mile. It does not matter how urgent your business is. If he says you are to go to that well, I'm sitting here, I want you to stop whatever you're doing. Go to the well and get me a cup of water. You go. If you don't, they can kill you. And he will be right and you will die. Your wife may be sick at home. Your son may be dying in the field. Whatever it is, He doesn't care. The law says he has the right to demand from you whatever he desires within the distance of 1 mile. That's why Jesus says, if they ask you to go 1 mile, you go 2 miles. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? That's the background of the Roman governance over the people of God. And God says, you submit yourselves to them, even in this kind of very dark and unjust environment. And Peter was written in the midst of persecution, or soon greater persecution will follow. And in the face of persecution, where you're going to face injustices that are mind-boggling, that will make you cringe, and yet God says, you submit yourselves unto them for the Lord's sake. Don't fight, don't murmur, don't complain. Allow them to do whatever they deem fit with you. Whatever it is. That's why some Christians are not prepared to accept the fact that God wants us to be a doormat to be stomped upon for the Lord's sake. They can't accept that. That's our education. Our education is very self-centered. It is very individualistic. We have our rights we may claim. It doesn't mean that you cannot claim your right. Sure, you can appeal, just as what he did in court, because he was battling for the faith. He was fighting the cause of Christ. He knew the Lord wanted him to go to Rome. And so he did everything according to the law that was within his rights as a Roman citizen. That which permit the Roman citizen's right to abuse people, he did not. But that which is permitted for him as a citizen of Rome for the expansion of the gospel and for the defense of the faith, he appealed to that. He used that. He took advantage of that. It doesn't mean that you cannot turn to the law for help and for assistance. You can. We are now talking about personal injustices. We're talking about you working in a company. We're talking about things in your own personal life. And that's why the Lord made it very plain and clear, for the Lord's sake. You have a husband or a wife who is not a believer, and they make your testimony very, very onerous and difficult at home. Or you have parents who are not believers and they make your life difficult at home because you have become a Christian. For the Lord's sake, you learn to submit to them. For the Lord's sake, you do what they ask of you. If they say, do not go to church on Sunday, what do? You are living in their home. You are less than, 21 years old. You submit. You don't go to church. You don't lie and pretend to come to the library. And then behind their backs, you come to church. You think you can worship with a clear conscience, having just lied to your parents? You think God will accept that kind of worship when your hands are stained by the sin of lying and deception? You don't. The Lord knows your heart's desire to come to church. But you stay home because your mom and dad tells you, you should not stay home. Help me with the housework. So you stay home and help with the housework. And you do whatever they say. Help with the housework. And so you vacuum, you mop, you clean. That does not mean that you stop asking them, Mom, Dad, you know that after I become a believer, you know that after I have accepted Christ as my Lord and my Savior, I have been a more obedient and a more respectful child. You know how the Lord Jesus Christ has transformed me and made me into a better son, a better daughter to you. I do not raise my voice at all anymore. What you told me to do, I have done. But please understand that the Lord Jesus Christ wants me to be found in God's house every Lord's Day. Please let me go. I promise you, whatever house you want me to do, I will do it on Saturday. I will do it on Monday. But the Lord say, please let me go. All this while you keep on praying. Keep on being a holy and a godly witness and keep on asking by the grace and the mercies of God. So that they will know and understand the meaning of how much you love God in Christ and how much you want to obey Him and how much you also love your parents and obey your parents. That's what you are to do. That's what it means. Every ordinance, everything that they have instituted, no matter how unreasonable, no matter how difficult, you are to do it for the Lord's sake. That means do it cheerfully, happily, no murmuring, no complaining. How can that be possible? That's the basis for the Lord's sake. How is that possible? Well, the Lord explains further. Verse 15 and verse 16. He explains to us first the basis for submission. Now he says, I want you to have the right thinking, the right attitude toward your submission. And so now we have the attitude. What should be our attitude? Well, the attitude is this. For so is the will of God. Now that is the attitude. You must now understand that this is the will of God. And the word will there describes what God has already predetermined to be done by Him. You mean, God, this Caesar that you have raised up in the Roman Empire where I am born into, you are the one who did it? Yes. Your birth is by God's sovereign will, right? That's what I mean by the will of God. You must not see that it is Caesar who is asking you to do this thing. You must see that your Heavenly Father, your God in heaven, is the one who is in sovereign total control, that He controls even Caesar's behavior and conduct, especially over your life. That's how you do it. That's why you can accept the basis for the Lord's sake, because my attitude is that it is the will of my Heavenly Father concerning me, and therefore I can do it happily, cheerfully. And my God is all-powerful and He is in control of everyone. He's the one in control of my boss. My boss cannot fire me or sack me without His permission. And if I stay on the course of holiness and righteousness and I have to experience the loss of my job in the process, it's fine. I accept it as God's predetermined will for my life. That's why when we take God out of our equation, when we experience suffering and difficulty, it is inevitable that we will murmur and complain. But the moment that you have God in the equation, the moment you see that it is God who has given me the cancer, it is God who has allowed me to experience the loss of my job, it is God who has allowed me to suffer in this manner, it is God who held back my promotion, it is God who did not give me any bonus, it is God who did it all, then to do it for the Lord's sake is truly rejoicing. Truly. That's the attitude that you need to have. Because if you don't have that attitude, guarantee, and also from my own experience, we will murmur and complain. It's so easy to forget. It's so easy to lapse and fail to see the hand of God in our lives. And because we fail to see, we murmur and complain, we gripe, we behave like unbelievers. And the worst part is, we damage and tarnish the name of Christ that we have been trying our utmost to represent Him according to the Bible. But because of this injustice, because of this persecution, because of this difficulty, we have allowed our words to get the better of us. And so we speak a word out of turn. We allow our own desires to dominate us rather than to submit ourselves to God's will and God's desire, because we have forgotten and taken God out of our equation of adversity, of suffering. And then we pay the price. And then we behave like our friends, our colleagues who are non-believers. And then when they look at us, why would I accept your Christ? You are behaving just as I am behaving, and I don't have your Christ. And then you tell them about the love of God in Christ. You and I know that those words that come out of our mouth will sound just as hollow as an empty well. It's just echo within our soul. And you know that the potency of your testimony has been neutralized by our own action of sin and faithlessness and transgression, because we have forgotten that this is the will of God. Why do you think the Bible teaches us to rejoice evermore? Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning us. You think that is just for some dinner conversation? You think those are just simply given to us because it is the right thing to say? It is the right thing to do, not just to say. Rejoice evermore, because whatever happens to me, I have done it for the Lord's sake. Pray without ceasing, never forgetting God is always in the equation of every aspect of my life. And therefore, I will learn to give thanks in all things, even in prison, even in sickness, even in whatever dire circumstance that I face on earth. And if I have transgressed and gone wayward, God has allowed this experience to bring me back, and that's also I can give thanks. And if it is to strengthen my faith in the process, I can also give thanks. Either way, I will give thanks. Stop my waywardness, stop my sinning, and God send this sickness, this illness, this transgression, or this experience to stop my transgression, to bring me back in repentance, so that I can finish off my remaining time on earth in holy witness, instead of continuing to languish in carnality and waywardness. And God has stopped me. I mean, you now return back to the Lord and you look back. Thank God that the Lord has stopped me, even though I have wasted so much time. But with whatever little time I have left, I thank God the Lord has stopped me from further sin and now allow me to spend the remaining years of my time on earth and be a holy witness for Him once more. And therefore, give thanks. Don't take God out of your equation. This is God's predetermined order. And He makes no mistakes in your life and in my life. He is the perfect God. And so if God desires you to be born in the time of Caesar, you think that's a mistake? No. God knows exactly what He's doing. God knows who our parents are, how many siblings you have or do not have, who your friends were in school, who your enemies were, who the bullies were, everything in your life. God, your Heavenly Father, has always been in total, absolute sovereign control, including the present. Because if the moment you do not have the right biblical attitude, which is this, to know that this is the will of God, you will behave like every unbeliever. And the name of Christ will be dragged down the mud because of us. And our testimony as strangers and pilgrims will no longer be that of a stranger and a pilgrim, because a stranger and a pilgrim will never, never set his affections on the things of this earth. He knows everything is not owned by Him. He is just passing through, like you and I, on holiday in a foreign country. Whether you live in a hotel or in an Airbnb, whatever it is, you know that everything in that home, in that room, is not yours. You are just a stranger and a sojourner passing through during your vacation. Now that attitude you carry on into the spiritual realm when you look at this world. When you go back to your home on earth, everything in your home on earth, they must always be seen with the same attitude that you have when you were on holiday in a foreign country. That's what it means to be a stranger and a pilgrim on earth. Singapore is not your home. It's your temporary base of witness. Your home is in heaven. And that's how you must always think. And with the right attitude, the right way to think, you can do everything for the Lord's sake. And you'll submit to every ordinance of man. Because it is not from that man, even though he may be the immediate cause, he may be his voice. But behind him, it is permitted by my Heavenly Father that with well-doing, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's the impact. You see the impact with the right attitude? Put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The word ignorance means people who do not have the right knowledge. That means they are not born again. Foolish man means these people are not born again. They can't see beyond the horizon of the earth. The whole world was like us when we were unbelievers. It is a world that is measured by the abundance of what we possess on earth. Right? That's the message of the world. The more you possess, the more they equate what you have as successful. Right? And so they put people who are billionaires on a pedestal so that people like us who are not even millionaires can look to them and hope to be like them, so that this will cause us to drive ourselves even more to work harder, because the world will always teach us to measure ourselves according to how much I possess on earth, how big a bank account I have, what kind of home I live in, what kind of garments I can afford to put on and to buy and to wear. All these are the message of the God of this world. And for us as believers, we have to put this nonsense to silence. We have to help the people who are foolish to have their eyes open, that what they have thought, what they have been taught by the God of this world, through the school system, through the society that we live in, that this is the yardstick and the measure of success and the wonderful life, is one big fat lie. Because you will be the opposite. You stop measuring yourself by the abundance of what you possess, because that will breed covetousness, right? So you stop. And therefore, your submission to every ordinance of man, by deliberately, purposefully put yourself under obedience to these people, no matter how unjust it may be, and then when your colleague sees that in you, and then you share the gospel, you just imagine the potency of the gospel that you just shared with them, which is backed up by a life of obedience to the will of God in your life. That's how you be a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. In practical terms, that's what the Bible says. Put to silence. So that these people will be given a godly alternative, which they do not find anywhere else where there are no believers. True believers. We're not talking about the false believers who will make your life and my life more difficult. Right? They call themselves professing Christians. And they behave as unbelievers. They behave in their carnality. And that make your testimony even more difficult. But perhaps in that kind of darkness may be your light. No matter how dim, no matter how small, may shine even brighter because of the darkness of darkness. The darker the room, the brighter the light, even though it may be a very small light, but it is still light. That's what the Bible says, the attitude. As free, not using your freedom, that's the same word, for a cloak of evil, maliciousness, but as servants of God. Accepting the will of God has to be an unconditional acceptance. Not a conditional acceptance whereby you like it, I submit. I don't like it, I put aside. God is not offering us a buffet table in the Bible where you can pick and choose which passage, which verse, which chapter of the Bible you like, you obey. You don't like, it's okay, put it aside. God did not give us the Bible as a buffet table. The Bible is our needful diet. Every jot and tittle from cover to cover. And the attitude is to submit to God's will. How? As slaves. That's the word servant, slaves. So the emphasis is on our mindset. If the word servants refer to deacons or diaconos, then the emphasis is on the service of the servant. But when the word is the word slave, then the emphasis is on our mindset. And as the mindset of a slave, which has no right of his own, accepting the will of God will always be unconditional. Because a slave's attitude is, whatever my master say, I just do. I have no right, I have no say, I have absolutely nothing. You become a nobody, in other words. Our problem is, we always think that we are somebody. That has always been the brunt of many, many issues and problems in life. And therefore, accepting the will of God has become something that is more pick and choose and more convenient than absolute total surrender, which is exactly what God wants. And we struggle with that, all of us. And as long as we continue to struggle, it simply means that we do not serve with the mindset of a slave, which is what God demands from us. the mindset of a slave. It's an alien concept to us because everything that we do nowadays is an employer-employee mindset. And therefore, as an employee, you will be rewarded, not a slave. He can be told by the master to wake up at 5 a.m. to prepare breakfast, and he will do it. No murmuring, no complaining, or you could be beaten. And then before you go to the field, you make sure breakfast is ready. And then you go to the field. And then at 12 noon, you come back and you prepare lunch. Then after that, when we have eaten, whatever that is left may become your lunch. And if we finished everything, you have no lunch and you still have to go back to the field. You just drink water. And they do it. That's a life of a slave. No rights. None whatsoever. And you just do it. You don't do it happily, you murmur and complain, the master hears it, you get punished. And he could just simply kill you too. That was the way. Remember how the Apostle Paul wrote to Philemon concerning Onesimus? You have the right, according to Roman law, to kill him because he's a runaway slave. And if you do not make an example of him, we know that you are fearful that other slaves might also run away. But for all that I have done for you, for my sake, put what he has done on my account. Paul begged Philemon to accept Onesimus. Now that Onesimus had become a Christian, he told Onesimus, you go back and make right your relationship with Philemon. And he did. The law says you have the right to kill him, and the law will be on your side. That's the life of a slave, worthless. Unless you and I continue to serve God as strangers and pilgrims with the attitude of submitting God's will as a slave, we will fail. It's a matter of time. Because there will be many things that will stand in the way. One of the most difficult things for us to do as a Christian is to apologize. Is to say sorry. And for us as leaders, as pastors, sometimes we know that we are far from perfect. You know, sometimes as pastors, we would like to stay away. Why? We stay away because when I stay away and I don't have so many Bible studies, let's say I cut off all my Bible studies, I stay away and the congregation only sees me once a week. And when I want to visit people in the congregation, I make sure that my spirit is right. If my spirit is not good, not right, I don't want to visit, because if I visit with a grouch, I'm going to make things worse. And so maybe I should stay away. I've just been told before this afternoon service by my wife that one church member stopped coming to church because it is my fault. During one of the Bible studies, when they asked questions, I became impatient. And I did not answer the questions the way that they wanted me to answer it because I was impatient. I can't even recall. I can't even remember. And so, what do I do now? It just happened. I was just told about an hour plus. And so, if I get the number of this member, I could write to the person and apologize. I didn't even know that she left because it was my fault. And so, I go to apologize. Because this is the will of God. And as a slave of God, I have no right. I'm a nobody. It makes it easier. If I see myself as a somebody, why should I, as a somebody, apologize to you, whom in my eyes is a nobody? Why would I? You want to go, you go. Get out. That could be my attitude too. That's our attitude, right? That's the old man thinking, old man speaking. True, there's so many things that stands in the way when we forget the mindset of a slave. Even when we say, well, I want to submit God's will. Sure, we can say it. But if we do not say it with the attitude of a slave, it will not become an unconditional reality. It will always be conditions. When the conditions are favorable, acceptable to us, we do. But when it is not, we don't. And that's why many relationships are stalled. Many relationships are in limbo. Many relationships face this silent treatment because no one wants to make the first move and apologize because pride stands in the way. No one wants to be the slave in the relationship. Do it for the Lord's sake. With the mind of a slave, admitting that it is the will of God. You are the head of your home. You quarrel with your wife. you must initiate the reconciliation as the head of the home, where the spiritual responsibility of your home is in your hands. That's why God made you the man. That's why God gave you your wife and your family. And you are to protect the spiritual well-being. This is the will of God. Now, are you going to carry it out and turn it into something practical? And you need to do that with the mind of a slave. Because when you are the offender, very often your pride will stand in the way. Why must I keep on apologizing to my wife? Why can't she initiate the apology? Why can't she come to me first and apologize? Right? This is how some people will argue and reason. I've heard this before. And the explanation is simple. Your wife is not the head of the home. God did not entrust the spiritual well-being of the home to her. You have been. And therefore, it is your duty, your responsibility, the will of God, the predetermined will of God. God made you a human being, a male human being. God gave you your wife, God gave you your family. And as long as you do not take God out of the equation, you will accept and you will agree. And now the next step is, are you going to accept and agree with the mind of a slave? Slave to God. If you are not prepared, you're not going to turn this admission into a reality. And what's the point if it's not going to become a reality? God does not want us to give Him mental assent. God doesn't want to hear us say yes with our lips and not do anything about it. Remember what the Lord said to the disciples? A father has two sons. He told son number one, go out to the field and please work. The son said, yes, Dad, I will go. But he did not go. The second son, son, go to the field and work. No, I'm not going to go. But he went. Which son obeyed the father? That was the question. You know the answer. The second. He said no, but he went. Not the first. God is not interested in our mental, verbal assent. As strangers and pilgrims, he says that you better live as strangers and pilgrims in reality. Not in theory. Not in your mind. If you are living the spiritual life as a stranger and a pilgrim only in your dream, only in theory, in your mind, imagination, God says, I am not interested in your virtual reality because there are no virtual sinners that I'm going to send to hell. I'm sending real flesh and blood sinners to hell when they die in their sin. And what God requires from us as strangers and pilgrims is to reach out to these flesh and blood sinners. And you and I cannot do it if we do not do it for the Lord's sake, as our basis, and with an attitude of the will of God, and with the mind of a slave. Total, complete, unconditional surrender to God. And you will do it, whether it is to the governor sent by the king, or the king himself, or every ordinance, you just submit cheerfully, happily. No matter how unjust, it does not matter to you. Because life as a believer will always be fraught with a lot of injustice. And if you find it so hard to accept, if they treated our Lord Jesus Christ with the greatest injustice by persecuting Him and putting Him to death as the perfect man, who are we? Who are we to say that you and I do not deserve that kind of injustice? Yeah, it may not be that particular issue. You are not done anything wrong in this instance, but it doesn't mean that we have not done wrong in the past, but not the Lord. That's what it's for the Lord's sake. The Lord paid everything for us. The Lord gave everything up for us. Is it so hard now when the Lord demands from us to give up everything for His sake, to be a holy witness, and to do it because you know that this is the predetermined will of your God, your Heavenly Father for you, and you do it with the mind of a slave, an attitude of a slave. Slave unto God. And finally, the manner in which you are to do it is described in verse 17. You put Himself above you. Honor all men. Not honor all rich men. Not honor all good men. Not honor all nice men. Honor all men. Every single one. That means you mean everybody that God brings into my life, I regard them as more important to me, as above me? Yes. It's a continuation of the slave mindset. And that's the manner of submission. You don't pick and choose. But I'm educated. I have my doctorate. It does not matter. It matters not. How do you treat people who help you pump your petrol at the petrol station? How do you regard the people who come and collect your dirty dishes at the hawker center? How do you regard all these grandfathers and grandmothers? Do you show them the kind of respect? Or do you behave like some of those people whom we watch on YouTube? Scream at them, yell at them, because they are beneath us. They are ignorant. They are here to serve me. Why must I say thank you to them? They are here to clean up my mess. And you take everything presumptuously and for granted. God says, honor all men as a Christian. No matter who, no matter what, no matter where. You honor them. You show them the kind of respect. You give them the kind of honor simply because you are a Christian. Period. Whether you are a professor, whether you are an expert brain surgeon or the greatest scientist on earth, God says, I'm not interested. As far as you and I, God says, are concerned, you are a sinner saved by grace in Christ. And this is how I want you to be a stranger and a sojourner on earth in your world that I have placed you in. Do it for my sake. Swallow your pride. Forget about all the human worldly accolades. And always see the will of God in whatever you experience. That's the attitude. And do so with the mindset of a slave. And the manner in which you do it, honor everyone that I bring into your life. Whether the bus driver, whether the beggar, whoever it is, you speak and you do so with respect. Are you prepared to do that? God did not stop there. Love the brotherhood. Love all human beings that God brings into your life, especially believers. Brothers and sisters in Christ, cherish each other's relationship. Cherish each other's spiritual well-being by helping one another, admonish when you need to, rebuke when you need to, but always love and rebuke unconditionally. That's the agape love. And God says you keep on doing it. You just don't just do it as and when you feel like it. And this is in the present imperative tense. It's a command, not asking you, please, you feel like it, do it. God says, I command you to do it. And because it is in the present tense, you never stop until the Lord takes you home. Until the Lord takes you home. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ in your life, in your church, who is facing difficulty, whether financial or otherwise, they are lonely and they're struggling. You assist, you help, you show love with no hidden agenda. You do it because, for the Lord's sake, it is the right thing to do. And you do so, and always do with the fear of God. That's how you make sure there is no hidden agenda. The fear of God. You don't want God to be angry with you. You don't want God to be displeased with you, because all your prayers will not be heard by Him, and He knows all things about you and me. You swallow your pride and you hold on to your pride, and because of that sin, you become useless in the spiritual realm to your family and definitely to God. God can't use you in any capacity when you regard iniquity in your heart. He won't even hear your prayers. And that's why you do all this with the fear of God. You honor all men and you always show unconditional love to everyone, especially fellow believers. And you do so with the fear of God. That means no hidden agenda when you honor all men and when you love your brethren. Don't do it because you're going to get something out of it. You be sincere, you be transparent, you be true to your own soul. Because God knows exactly what your motives are for being nice to people, to go homes from home to home for visitation. You know, there was an elder who was about to have his own church election. And the elder wanted to make sure that he gets re-elected. And you know what he did? He will call members. And he will know the member's favorite dish. Then he called, hello, hey, I'm near your house, you know, and I got this very nice dish that my wife prepared for you. Can I just simply drop by and give it to you? The moment the election is over, he's not near your house anymore. But while he is going to be re-elected, he's near your house with a favorite dish. And so, ding dong, favorite dish. And so, what do you do? Wow, this elder is so nice to me. Wow, this elder knows what I like. This elder knows the God that I belong to, that I believe in, is my belly. You take or not? You accept or not? Accept, but don't vote for him. I'm joking, huh? You better don't accept. You tell him, no thank you, please move on, I'm all right. I'm okay. You don't be bored with filthy lucre. You don't sell your soul and your holy witness for a red bowl of pottage. Remember who did that? He did not see the spiritual responsibility in his life as the firstborn, and he sold it for a bowl of red pottage. Remember who? Book of Genesis? You're going to be like him? You're going to do the same? There are people who will be very nice to you because they have a hidden agenda. Pastors who do not bother about teaching God's word. How are they going to get re-elected? They don't teach God's word. They don't have Bible study. They don't have you grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. How do you think they will get re-elected? Very nice to you. If he's not teaching God's word and he's not nice, what do you think will happen? And so he'll be very nice to you. He'll go to your house and visit you. The moment you call him, he will run. And he will go to your house and he'll massage your toes and he'll do whatever you ask. Because he wants something to be re-elected. Don't do that. Because God knows. You do it with the fear of God in your heart, with clear conscience and clear transparency. No hidden agenda. And finally, honor the king. Now, this is the king, Caesar. That's why for believers, when you go to your relatives' homes, and then they start to murmur and complain. Ayah, I see this prime minister. Ayah, this and that. Ayah, I see, keep on increasing the COE. Ayah, I see this and that. You better walk away. You don't sit there. Ayah, ayah, ayah. And then you add here, add there, add spice here, add spice there. You honor your king. That is not honoring your king. You don't ever murmur and complain, because who was the one who put you into this world? Who was the one who chose the Caesar whereby you are born into? Your God. You murmur and complain. You are basically murmuring and complaining against him, because he is the sovereign one who also gave Caesar his existence at the same time as your existence. God could easily cause you and me to be born in another century of his own choice, but he did not. He picked a particular century for you and for me. That means from my birth to the day I leave this world, I must see the sovereign hand of God in my life. And this is how you are to do it. The man or men, love all your life the Christian brethren, and do everything without hidden agenda, because God knows your heart, and therefore do it with the fear of God in you, especially the one who controls your life, the leader of your country, your nation that you are born in. You don't murmur against our prime minister. You don't murmur against our president, because to do so is to murmur against God. And that's why when I read in the news about how the people in America treat their own president, and they call it by their democratic way. And now by a democratic way, the majority of your people in America voted this man to be the president. And now from the day he was elected to now, these people hated him. Why? Because they are not believers. They are not Christians. That's why they cannot see the will of God. And this is how the world behaves. You're going to behave like them? The way they insult him, the way they mock him, the way they laugh at him, turning everything that he did and what he says into a joke, and then they abuse him with all their terrible, terrible words and what they put on Facebook and all the comments they made. You're going to be like them? You are a stranger and a pilgrim. You are a witness for Christ. And the Bible says you honor the king, because I chose him.
Not anyone. Not your democratic process. I chose him. Do you see that? Do you see that? That's why everyone who is in charge of your life, from your school teacher to your employer to the leader of our nation, we submit to them for the Lord's sake, as unto the will of God with the mind of a slave and in complete totality. That's how we submit to God's will and be a holy witness to Him in all things. Now, are you prepared to accept? Because it is your life that the Lord has saved. And that's why the verb submitting yourselves is yourself. I can't do it for you. I have my own. My own life, my own relationship with God to deal with. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. Each and every one of us. This afternoon, you have to ask yourself, are you a stranger and a pilgrim? Because all believers are. And if you are, God says, this is how I want you to remain on earth and be my witnesses. That's what he says. They may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The last part of verse 12. How to do it? Verse 13 tells us how, in practical terms. And it begins with submission. Everything to do with the inner man. Your heart, your mind, your attitude, your life. If you're not prepared to accept, and you call yourself a Christian, please realize and understand that when you represent Christ on your own terms, you're going to misrepresent Christ. And that will mean that you're going to present to your friends and family members and loved ones a false Christ. But when you do it according to the Bible, as what God has taught us, you will represent the Lord Jesus Christ correctly. And by your good works, they will see the Christ of the Bible, which is a wonderful Savior. And sinners will glorify God who is in heaven. How? By becoming believers themselves. Now, do you want that for your friends, family members, and loved ones who are outside Christ? You ask yourself that. Do you really want them to be saved? Then this is how God wants you to do it. Remember, God never left Israel the option to pick and choose how they are to witness for Christ in the Old Testament. That's why everything in the nation God has prescribed for them. The New Testament, God has not changed. The manner to do it is different because we all Gentiles are from different languages, different culture, different nationality. But God has given to us very clear, absolute principles to do it well. And God says, submit. Whether you are a Singaporean, whether you are European, an African, it does not matter. This applies as long as you are truly born again in Christ. This is your Lord's prescription and your Father's will. Will you do it? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for life. For in this life, you have visited our soul in giving to us the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we can experience the love of God in Christ in our heart, because you have helped us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. And we can now come before thee into thy holy presence, accepted because of the cleansing power of the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made us whole. He has washed us of all our sins, and we are now holy ones, saints. And we thank thee, Lord, for this honor and privilege. And yet, Lord, you have not allowed us to enter into heaven, even though we know we are fit to enter heaven because of the completed work of Christ on the cross. You've allowed us to remain on earth, and you have taught us that we are to remain on earth as strangers and pilgrims passing through on our way to heaven. And we are to bear a holy witness and a godly witness for Christ, so that the people around us, we see the love of God in Christ in our lives. And you have taught us to do so by learning to submit to thy sovereign will. Even in the face of the greatest injustice, we are to submit to all kings and in all their ordinance. Because we do so for the sake of Christ, remembering that it is the will of God that has allowed this to happen to us. And we are to do it with total, absolute surrender as slaves, having no right anymore of our own, because we have been crucified with Christ, and Thou hast raised us from the dead to live for Christ. For this life that we now live is no longer our own to live any way we like, but a life that must be lived to the praise of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Thou hast taught us how to do it, and the manner of our submission is to honor all men, to always love the brotherhood, and with the fear of God in our hearts, teaching us to always honor the King, the leaders whom You have placed in our lives. No matter how unjust and unreasonable they might be, we must see the hand of God all the time in our lives. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. May Thou help us to submit ourselves to Thee unconditionally, truly, as servants of the Most High God. Use us and make us truly a blessing as strangers and pilgrims on our way home to heaven. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.